We are adventuring into chapter 6 and verse 1, but we're not starting there. Let me again repeat to you, I am so confident that the myriad of books available to us in commentaries really don't have a better idea than anybody else when they come to this passage. I'm confident that I can come from this and be blessed by him because he said I would. I might not know the answers and I might not have it all straight, but you know what? I'm not sure anybody does. There are things in here that I do have straight, however, and I certainly want to address some of those this morning. Last week, we addressed John, who is known as John the Baptist, who two different times in John chapter 1 pointed to Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's what I know and I'm confident in. That's what I need to know for life salvation. That's what I need to know. As we see Jesus in this book of Revelation, chapter 1, and then chapter 4 and 5 especially, you see a majestic Savior. You see a God that is beyond description, and he invites us to come and peek. And he invites us to know him deeper and deeper right now. Looking at chapter 6, that first verse, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." Let's just stop right there for a moment, please. What has been important in my mind is not to try to sort through these seals and what people say about them. Because when I started reading the commentaries, one after another suggested this, suggested that, suggested the next thing. And where does that leave me? I can choose the one I like. Hold on to that and preach that. "This, thus saith the Lord." This is what he means. Or I can back up and try to look at a bigger picture, and that is what I'm trying to do this morning. I would like to take a broader sweep this morning and look at scriptures that direct us to this very scripture, starting back in the Old Testament, Psalm 110. Would you please turn there with me? Many, many years ago, some of you that are a bit more mature than others would remember the advertisement, "Let your fingers do the walking," promoting use of your yellow pages, you remember? Well, this morning, let me just say, let's let the scripture do the talking. Let's go back and not just camp on what some say they think this would mean. Psalm 110. This, more boldly than I believe David knew, points to, describes, speaks about, and speaks to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." We enter into the book of Hebrews. We enter into the time after the resurrection. We see that Jesus ascended into heaven and did what? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty. So this, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, pointed to that as if it had already taken place. "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." There's enemy territory that he came into. There are still enemies abroad, and they are being put in their place under his feet. What does that demonstrate? His absolute sovereignty, his authority over them, his conquering of the enemy. "Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter." That's two different persons. The Lord Yahweh will stretch forth thy, the Messiah, scepter, the king from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power in holy array from the womb of the dawn." What a picture. "Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Different than the priesthood through Judah. The Lord Jesus was the unique one, and he still has a position in the book of Hebrews. "The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And when you start into chapter 6, verse 1, you see that conquering actually taking on real life. It is happening now. Psalm 110. Please go to the book of Philippians. New Testament, obviously. Philippians chapter 2. About the Lord Jesus. Beginning at verse 5. Paul says to the Philippians and to us, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and that word means what it takes to be God is what he had, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and the wording here in the Greek language, will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Remember the broad sweep this morning, just looking at what Scripture says, aiming toward this book of Revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins that. He appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He's the creator. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, when he said on the cross, it is finished, that is what he meant. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to begin at verse 5. For he, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere in that silly word, which actually means in a specific spot. It is not like the writer forgot somewhere. I know it says this. But he said in a specific place, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the Son of Man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him, the Father making the Son, a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. So he's dominant over it, he is divine over it, he is the King sovereign over it. All the works of his hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, to Jesus. But the writer says, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But let's put it this way, escrow is going to close. And that's where we see Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, taking us. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And let me say, each one of these passages, we could read the fuller context, and it just becomes more and more vibrant. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 1? The broad sweep, and please trust me on this, going through the scripture over and over again, there are so many things and places and prophecies that I could have drawn in for this. But these have been prominent in my mind, and so I wanted to do that today. It's been a while since we've read Revelation chapter 1, but it's part of that broad sweep. Who is this Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one that's opening that first seal and the second seal and the third seal down to the seventh seal? Who is this one that is the only one worthy to do this? So Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. I'd like to read these scriptures without a whole lot of commentary, but I'm going to pause here, and this is one of those places. The Greek word for shortly take place is that word takous, that we get our word tachometer from. The implication there is it's not about to take place in 3 minutes, but rather when it begins. It's going to rev up. It's going to happen. It's going to go, and there's no stopping it. It's imminent. It's going to happen solidly and fast. The things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near, it's imminent, it's soon to come to pass. May I pause for just a moment and say, I do not have to be in full understanding or agreement with this commentary about what they say this means, or this commentary, or this religious group and what they say it means. Blessed are those who read and hear and heed what is written in. And there is plenty here that I don't understand. There's still mysteries, and there's going to be till I see him face to face. And I'm okay with that. But there's plenty here that is solid, that is certain, and I'd best be paying attention. So, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in chapters 4 and 5, that praise, that look at him and exalting of him gets bigger and bigger. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom, and perseverance which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice, like the voice of a trumpet or sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to or caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his feet was like the sun. His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. From there, we get into that the two chapters that are the seven letters written to Ephesus through Laodicea. Those churches in the specific geographical area of Western, what is Western Turkey today. Real churches in real cities, some of which don't exist any longer. He wrote these details. So pondering that, aiming toward chapter 4 and 5 that we've walked through in the last month or two, what is the context? What is chapter 2 and chapter 3? What do they have to do with chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6? What's the relationship? I've been thinking on that. Have you? Anybody ever asked that question reading through this book? I have a suggestion. We'll get there maybe this morning. I have a suggestion, but like all of the other commentaries that don't all agree with each other, it's a suggestion. I want to skip ahead to chapter 4 because we need, I believe, to get one more dose of what John experienced as the heavens were opened. And he got to observe the throne. He got to listen to what was happening in the created beings or through them around that throne. Chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So there's a time sequence here. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius combined in appearance. And there was a rainbow or a halo. The word can go either way. Around the throne, like an emerald in appearance, which points us to a halo, a glow of emerald green around the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There were 7 lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Chapter 1, he has the 7 spirits of God. Chapter 4, these torches around the throne are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst, in the center, in the middle, around the throne, were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were." They existed, they came into being, and they were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Your Bible probably says book. We've gone over this several times. At the time era, probably a scroll. And the way it was, most likely a scroll, not a bound book. And I'm going to read it that way. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" Let's let a moment of silence happen. No one, absolutely no one, was suggested by anybody else. No one came to the forefront and said, "Pick me. Who is worthy?" No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it, including the 24 elders, including the 4 creatures that are here described. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." And that's where we spent the last few weeks. And I saw in the midst of the throne with the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, a lamb as if slain, though it was standing. So it was dead and now it's alive. It's a resurrected king, the resurrected Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I saw a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. We see them 3 times. And in each case, it's not explained any further. Sent out into all the earth. He came. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken this scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. If he is not God, he would not have been worshipped. This is one of the occasions where they would have stopped him. Absolutely. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They started singing. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to break its seals." And here's why the worthiness. He has come to this position. He's come to this right. "For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." These beings in heaven loved the fact that human race was touched and salvation was offered to all of them. Zero prejudice. Men from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the one way, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way to the Father. Now, there is something that he is gaining, he's earning. We talked about that scroll. Most likely, it at least contained the title deed to the creation as it should have been from the very beginning. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and partly into chapter 3. He is the one that is the inheritor of it. He is the owner of it. He, being God, set the seals as well, and so as owner, is able to also open those seals. That's where we spent the last 2 weeks talking about. Now someone has come forth, and John, probably unaware of that, weeping greatly because he and the rest of creation can never see what that title deed has in it. And also what's going to unfold in history at the revealing of those seals. Weeping profusely because no one was found worthy. Reminder one more time, axios. The balance beam is that Greek word. Here's what they have to be able to open the beam. No one was found worthy to lift that beam, to raise that bar, to come forward and do this. And then the Lamb of God was seen by John, standing as if slain, and said, "You're worthy because you have gone through this act. You have purchased with God, and now we have a title deed. Now we have a scroll, and the purchase is in this. The declaration of ownership, what you are inheriting, is in this." Makes sense to me. Amen. "Worthy art thou to take the scroll, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God." It's his work. "And they will reign upon the earth with whom?" With him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one whose scepter is going to be held. He is the one to whom it is due. Genesis 49:10. He is the one to whom it is due. Shiloh. "And I looked and I heard the voice." Now, not just the created beings and the 24 elders, I heard the voices around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, now it's aimed at the Lamb, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," or that was slain, "to receive." That's what's in this scroll, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. "Worthy is he." The first thing that was thought by John, no one is worthy. And now this creation in heaven is declaring, "Worthy art thou to receive this." Verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory, honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures simply kept saying, "Amen. Amen. 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 Wow, we get to peek. He's taken the scroll. Now what's going to happen? This is the one prophesied about from Genesis 3:15 on. The crushing of the head of that enemy was done by this one. Genesis 3:15. From then on, many prophecies about Jesus aiming toward him, pointing toward him, trying to reveal him. He came on the scene. He came to his own. And what does John 1:11 say? His own did not receive him. Verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God. There are those that have seen. Thank you, Lord. He came into this world to do what? Heal the well people? Came to be a physician to the sick ones. Those that recognize they have a need. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And at this consummation, John gets to peek and then tell us, look, look. You see, earlier on he said, and I will show you the things that will take place after these things. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked. After what things? After chapters 2 and 3. What's going on in chapters 2 and 3? The letters to the seven churches. Seven distinct individual letters. Boy, I've been hearing teaching about this as long as I've been saved, 1975. And not all the teaching is in agreement, but many of them have vast followings. Okay, whatever. All of us are going to get to heaven that know the Savior, and he's going to correct my theology too. And everybody else, because nobody's got it down pat. I am certain. I'm not omniscient, able to know this. I'm still learning. Okay. So after these things, and then that whole scene opens up with the Lamb and the scroll. And chapter 6, verse 1, he opens the first scroll. The first seal of that scroll, the first of seven that locks it in place, that cannot be read until they're opened. The first one is opened by him, and events start taking place. What is the connection with chapters 2 and chapter 3? I will give you my suggestion. One of the earliest teachings I started hearing came that it's not literally talking to the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, etc., but talking about the church age, and that the age has been divided up into periods of time, and we can see the evidence of what is said to the church of Ephesus in the first period of time. The belief and understanding and angle of dispensationalism is the one that picks that up and runs with it. And I see flaws in that thinking. I see some big flaws in that thinking. One of those is it seems to fit church history sometimes, but not always. And it seems in church history that every one of their divided, segmented groups or periods of time, there are things that are true from other periods of time also, according to Revelation 2 and 3. And the teaching would go on to say we are currently in the period called the time of Laodicea. And of course, man, the preaching gets hot and heavy then. Okay. Well, guess what? There was some Laodicea happening clear back in the time of Jesus, just after the resurrection. There was some Laodicea stuff all through church history. There was also some Ephesus stuff. What is in Ephesus? They became very religious, but they'd left their first love. Whew. I'm thinking and suggesting that these letters that were to real churches in real cities are representative of the church throughout the age. I'm going to suggest that the order that they are put down, the only sequence that I can see in them that seems legitimate to me, that has no holes in it, is you got to start somewhere and end somewhere. And he started somewhere and it made us a loop around. You can follow it on the map. It may be that what was going on in the church at Ephesus was also going on in Smyrna, Laodicea. How about Corinth? How about Philippi? Many other churches at the time were alive and well. Why just these seven? That number seven becomes the number of completion through this book, the number of fullness in the book of Revelation. It seems to me that that seven is saying this is true of the churches. And so anybody that is guilty of any one of the things, or anybody in any church that is to be praised for right behavior, this chapter 2 and 3 are talking to and talking about. Take heed. Do what it says. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, at the end of every one of these books, every one of these letters, I mean. I believe there is something within these books addressing the churches that in chapter 6, verse 1, something changes. Because chapter 4, verse 1, after what things? Maybe after the church age. And you might disagree with me, there's room for that, hoping to still be friends. I do not see the church in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. Just putting it out there. I see evidence of the church in heaven. I do not see it. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, would you please turn 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why did it get quiet all of a sudden? First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And I'm not going to go to the mat with anybody on this. I'm just going to put out why I'm making the suggestion and why I am currently today in this belief. God has room to grow me and, figure it out. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times, oh, by the way, chapter 4, the end is about the catching away of the believers. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times, the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, that's going to be really important in chapter 6. Very, very important in chapter 6 of Revelation. They are saying peace and safety. Watch the difference here. It's they and it's us. Watch this. They are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's God clenching down. God's wrath is about to come. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, that lethargy that can set in, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, that's the return of Jesus for us. For God is not destined us for wrath. Do you see that line? This I've had in my mind forever. And by the way, through what I'm presenting here, I am not pegging a timetable concerning the tribulation. God is not destined us for wrath. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, begins the wrath of God. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, the saving through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another, just as you are doing. And there's some other... Okay, look at 2 Thessalonians. I'll pull one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message as if a letter from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, and I believe that is the word of God, solidly in command. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. He comes out in the book of Revelation. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, I believe that's the spirit of God and the word of God, the command of God, the will of God, restraining him until he is taken out of the way. He, the Spirit, is taken out of the way. Maybe what that means, that's what I take it to be. And then that lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And we see that in Revelation 19. Starts in chapter 17, 18. We see that end of the wickedness. For this reason, God, verse 9, that is, the one who's coming in is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, miraculous things, false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. And it is like Romans chapter 1, where God said, you want to go that way? Go that way. God gave them over to that lust of their flesh. God sent a deluding influence upon them so that they might believe what is false. You want to believe that? Go at it full heart. By the way, that picks up again in the end of the book of Revelation, where behavior modification doesn't make a difference for the soul, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in the wickedness. Okay, background. The scriptures looking at and pointing to chapter 6, verse 1. Not going to go much further because I know your suitability. The Lamb is worthy to receive all glory, honor. He is the only one worthy. And so they bless him. They praise him. And then John sees him take that scroll and open the first seal. I was really disappointed when I read some books trying to figure out, what does this mean? When I saw the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, one of the four living creatures, the four that were described in chapter 4. What does your Bible say next? Come. Interesting little word. Greek word. Used in Revelation 22 a couple of different times, solidly twice, that means come. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. Come. The word also is used in Matthew 28, verse 19. Remember what that says? That's Matthew 11. Jesus told his disciples, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Next word? Go into all of the world. Ergamai means gold. It means to go as well as to come. Oh man, that leaves me scratching my head. Quoting a Greek commentary on this. Ergamai can mean come. Ergamai can mean go as a command. And it depends on the situation and the context. Because the grammar can go either way. Context. And so Mr. Linsky suggests this is not come. And one manuscript said come and see, as if John was to now come up closer to look. But rather, this created being gave the order, go. Literally, be going. Be going. And so John says, I looked, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, archer, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering to conquer. Great. So some commentaries relate this to chapter 19, where Jesus is coming from heaven on a white horse, crowned with glory and honor. Others suggest it's the Antichrist. Huh. Leaves me scratching my... Really? And they have their reasons. This is the one that has the false righteousness on, that goes out there to win people through the lie. Well, if it's the Lord Jesus, I got a little problem with this, because the Lord Jesus is the Lamb that's breaking the seals. And when he broke the one seal, one went forth, and he was commanded by a created being. I can't see a created being commanding the Lord Jesus. You with me on that? I mean, what's going on here? It seems to me as these four horses go out, and then the other seals don't have a horse involved. Each of the horses is a different color, and it seems like each one of those colors is representing something. This one on a white horse went out to conquer. He was a conqueror. A crown was on his head that signifies kingly authority, sovereign one. Went out conquering to conquer. There's an implication within the very wording, and that's all that's said about this horseman and the horse, is that there's none standing against him. He is going out to conquer. That is his purpose. And now one of the created beings, the four around the throne, said, be going. And it seems to be sequential. Now's the time. Then there's three other created beings that come. Not necessarily sequentially behind him. Potentially going together. But it's opened up for John to see one at a time. That I'm not sure about. I'm just tossing it to you. Who's going to be the ultimate conqueror? Chapter 19 through 22, the Lord Jesus. No question about it. No question about it. What's the conquering that's going to be happening here? If the church is removed, then the wrath of God is coming. What we're going to see unfolding in these chapters is some of the very prophecies we read about, that all kings will be put under the authority of the Lord Jesus. All enemies, all wickedness will be conquered and put down. And you see that going on through these next openings of the seals. You see it described. And as the seventh seal breaks into other sevens, and which breaks into other sevens, it gets deeper and deeper until the wickedness is finalized. It is no more. And a quiet calm that's a holy, screaming with holiness, therefore quiet. You see, after chapter 19. You see it come out, especially chapters 21 and 22, when things are set right. When the Lord wipes every tear from the eye. There is no pain, no more pain. There is no more death. And one of these horsemen is called death. Death went out. There are those that suggest that this horseman and the others started at the beginning of the church age, and they're still on. Okay, maybe. But to me, it seems like now's the time. Be going. Okay. I've put a lot in your lap today, and I'm going to stop and take a breath. I would like to get into the next seals and walk through more of chapter 6. If you don't agree with me, be nice to me. That's all I'm asking. Questions or comments, anybody? It's a lot to think about.
I have heard others say that after Revelation 3, it doesn't refer to the church. So that kind of agrees with what you're saying.
That's how I'm seeing it. Now, let me toss in there this. What about? It seems to me from this same book, and just evidence of the way of God, the mercy of God, the heart of God, that there's going to be people in the tribulation time that are going to be coming to know the same Savior. We have martyrs that come out, but the church that we know up through this one point in time seems to not be here. Is the church going into the tribulation? Possibly until the wrath of God absolutely hits. When did the tribulation start? In accordance with chapter 6, verse 1? I'm not sure. Does that start it? Has it been going? I can't answer that question because the Bible doesn't say. Guys have their ideas. Take the idea and ponder it. Compare it to the scripture. What does the scripture really say? What about the other scriptures that you didn't bring out to justify your belief? Let's look as full as possible. Craig?
I heard a commentary about the reference to coming quickly, like a woman's childbirth, unavoidable, painful, but also building up slowly to getting worse and worse and worse and worse to that point of actual birth.
What did Jesus call it? This is the beginning of the birth pangs. Exactly that. When he talked about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he is saying that very thing. Thank you.
I've been feeling, thinking, and saying for several years now that for in order for the Antichrist to rule and for all nations, all peoples, all faiths and religions to bow before him and call him Savior, it has to get very bad on this earth first. And how much of that we'll see before we're raptured, only God knows.
Thank you. Did you have
a question? Well, you mentioned that it seems that at one point that the Christians aren't here. Can you expand on that? I'm not quite sure where you get the idea, where that idea comes from.
From chapter 4 on, we see the throne room in heaven. Chapter 6 on, we see what God is doing here on this earth as he is overcoming the wicked one and wickedness. We don't have a mention in those same chapters about the church on earth being here. The believers in Jesus from the time of the resurrection of Jesus to when this part comes to an end and part begins. In my mind, this is titled The Beginning of the Beginning. Not the beginning of the end. Because here on, it's glorious. You read about Isaiah 66 and so forth. So because I don't see that, and this appears to me like the wrath of God, and though I get disciplined, God loves me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for spanking my tail. I need a spanking now and then. That's not the wrath of God. That's the love of God training me up. The wrath of God is against all ungodliness, all wickedness, and the sources. And it starts in chapter 6 is what I see. So I see us, I believe, as being protected. Where do I get that from? Let's end with this. Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. To the church. Of Philadelphia. Verse 7, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. It says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. I'm going to suggest that even maybe protection from God. Not from him. Given from him as a gift. Protection. An open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. You have kept my word, have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole inhabited earth, the whole world, not just Philadelphia, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. That comes again up in chapter 19. That New Jerusalem in this description is for us, which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name will also be written. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I'm thinking that that may in fact be a description of what will happen to the church at that certain point in time. Okay.
Just to add that, there is a verse, I don't know where it is, Michael, but it's in Revelation talking about how all flesh on the planet will be destroyed except for the elect's sake. That time will be shortened, which to me refers somewhat to the fact that there is going to be flesh saved under that umbrella.
Look real close when you... Look real close when you see that here too, and in Matthew 24. It may in fact be the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel that were distinctly set apart at that time. And the church, again, is not seen. Okay, we'll chew on that when we get there. Dave?
And just another 2 minutes with me. The opening verse in Revelation chapter 1 tells us that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The of Jesus Christ, does that mean that it comes from him, or is it a revealing of him? And at least at this point, I really appreciate your approach. I think the emphasis seems to be more on of him. And the things that we can know and be certain about regarding Jesus. There are specific statements given, and what's going to happen is going to happen. We're to be ready regardless of it's this age or some future age or the turmoil we go through because of our political situation or that in China or whatever. We're still to be ready. That direction doesn't change.
Yeah.